Hall of Faith. Last week we came and we talked about the virgin birth and baby Jesus and Mary. We'll talk about that in a second, but as you are turning there, I do thank you for the privilege of allowing me to speak. Every time you come up to speak, it's an awesome responsibility, whether it's here as an assembly, whether it's Wednesday Bible study, or whether it's one-on-one with individuals. It's an awesome responsibility because you have been entrusted with the Word of God. And I thank you for allowing me to speak. I thank God as well. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 13. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who hath promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and it is the sand which is by the sea also innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to him. Father, as we approach the throne of grace, of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, we ask for your help this morning. We ask for your help because, Father, it's your word, and your word challenges us. So we ask to be challenged. We ask for you to guide our pathways so that we can give you honor, that we can give you glory, that we can walk even as Enoch did. So help us to be obedient to your word, and we ask for it, asking your help in all things. We lift it up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You knew I was going to get dry. I don't know if you've ever been to a museum. I worked for the government for 39 years, and I went to Wright-Patterson 17 times. As I went to Wright-Patterson 17 times, I would walk into their Air Force Museum. And I have to go every time. After the first 8 times, I really didn't want to go anymore to the museum. But every time I went to Wright-Patterson, I would have to bring someone new with me. and sometimes my boss, and they always wanted to see the museum. And it got to a point where I thought I could give a tour of that museum. I've been so many times. But every time I went, it was fantastic. It was new. They had a new display. And we'll talk about the displays in a moment. Let me give you a little story. There was a man, a young man, that God somehow reached from another person and told him about the gospel message. This man, young man, received the gospel message, but he diligently was seeking God. He wanted to know more about God, and how would he find out more about God? So he was directed to go to this old wise man that sat in an assembly not too far away. And so he reached that old man, and he said to the old man, "How can I see God?" Well, the old man, who obviously knew God, he knew God through a depth that many of us will never receive. But he understood God. And he thought for a long, long time. And then finally he answered and he said, "Young man, I'm not sure if I can help you. For you see, I have a very different problem than you have. I cannot not see God." Let's think about that for a moment. Everything that this old man had learned in life, once he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he understood that he would see God in everything that he did. He saw God in everything that was before him. And he would try to live for God's honor and glory. And so he was having a difficulty in trying to explain how to see God, because that was his problem. He could not not see God. He saw God all the time. That's the challenge we have, beloved, as we are people who walk in faith. Last week, we talked about the virgin birth. We talked about how Mary would ponder what the angel Gabriel told her. She had not understood it fully, but she accepted it by faith. And yet she didn't make the hall of faith. We saw that the shepherds in the field, because of the one light that demonstrated and caused fear, the angel of the Lord, put on this individual, or these individuals, these shepherds, and they were so afraid. And the angel simply said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy." And they were calm right after that. But then right after that, there was a multitude of angels that displayed itself, that the light of that one angel was even more bright than ever before because of the multitude of the heavenly hosts. And so faith brought them to Bethlehem. Faith brought the Christ child to this one lady who was blessed amongst women. And so we saw that faith comes even there through shepherds being introduced by way of angels to the Christ child. We talked about giving last time too, about giving and the giving of presents, the giving to God in our worship time, in the breaking of bread, and any time that we want to please God, we give to him. But we have to give from the essence of our heart. It has to come deep from within us. You see, we cannot fake it with God. God knows us. God sees the worship in us. He sees if we're just going through routine statements or the heartfelt praise and honor that is due him. And so that's why we're going to maybe change up a little bit. I was going to bring out Isaiah 9:6, where that God has those five wonderful titles: Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And beloved, that's where the beginning of faith really lies. Do you believe that he is those things? Do you believe that the Christ child is in fact the Messiah, the one who comes from heaven, takes on humanity, and would live a life on this earth for you and for me? Do you see him in all his beauty? Because prior to coming to know Jesus Christ, we did not see his beauty. It says in Isaiah 53, we found no comeliness in him until he sought us out and he showed us his heart. And then his heart captured our heart. Beloved, every Christian is something we call a diakonos. A diakonos is one who loves God, one who serves God, and every Christian is a diakonos. But not every Christian is a doulos, another Greek word. A doulos is one who is caught up in the heart of God, who looks into the depths of like the old man that this young man looked for. The old man who was caught up in the heart of God because he sought the deeper things of God. Beloved, my question is, do we seek those things? So we see that if we go into our scriptures today, in Hebrews, we walk into this museum called the Hall of Faith. At least I've heard others call it that. I'm calling it that. So forgive me if you don't like that term. We start off, and I'm going to read it in three different translations, the first verse. And faith is simply this. It's confidence that God will do what he has promised. It's confidence that God will do what he's promised. King James Version says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That's verse 1 and 2. NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The New American Standard says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And so we see translations, but yet they all mean the same thing. There are key words in here. And a lot of times you may want to go into the NIV on this particular one because it makes it a little plainer where it says two words, sure and certain. And it means the same things of substance and evidence of the King James. Or it means the same as assurance and conviction of the NAS, the New American Standard. You see, faith is about being sure and certain of something. Sure and certain about what? That's the question sometimes we have to ask ourselves. What are we being sure about? What are we being certain? What's the assurance we have? What's the conviction? And the question is that we can come before us. We can be sure and certain that God is going to act on something. That we can be sure of. That we can have assurance on that. He's going to act on something. He's not passive. God is very progressive. That's why, beloved, sometimes if you don't spend time with God on a particular day, you're falling behind. I'm falling behind. We have to look at God every day of our life. He's working with us. He's molding us. He's preparing us for something. Maybe it's for the future. When we can know for sure that he's going to do what we ask, then we have this assurance about something. But sometimes we get messed up in what we think. We ask God things that are not necessarily biblical. And we'll come to that warning later on. The author of Hebrew, and they're not really sure who the author is, but the author of Hebrews gives an explanation of what biblical faith is. And so he introduces it by way of an explanation. So we go into the Hall of Faith. We go into the museum. And again, I mentioned that I've been in Wright-Patterson 17 times and in that museum. And the first thing you see is when you go to Wright-Patterson is the needle-nose airplane. It's right out in the forefront there, and it doesn't have an engine in it. It's just a shell. There was only three made, and Wright-Patterson has one of them. Another one was destroyed, so I guess there's two left. A tornado took out one. But we see that right away, you see something spectacular. If you're into airplanes and stuff, you see something spectacular that's going to come before you. And it usually starts off with how the museum all begins, where the engines are, then it goes on. And then the different wars they flew in, or the spy planes that are not there, even space capsules are there. It's a fan. You need more than one day to see it all and to read it all. But so do we have the Hall of Faith before us. And we see in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you look at a verse like that, and you have to, first of all, let me make it clear that we're going to see practical steps that we can take to build our faith in these verses. The first three practical steps is this. We have to have belief. There's going to be an approach, and we are to diligently seek Him. Those are three steps we have to take to have our faith grow in Him. The first one is this, is that we have to have a belief system. Believe, trust that God's word is in fact truth, biblical truth. It's not, as someone once said it to me, Mickey Mouse, when they compared it. I think I mentioned that last week. It's not a cartoon. It's not something that somebody just thought up. When God says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, God spoke it and it became. We have to have a belief system, and we have to have it in God Himself. For without the belief system, we can't even go to step two. We can't even approach God. This is what the ancients were commended for, by the way. They believed. They heard from the word of God things that had happened. There was no man that was around when creation was made. It was on the sixth day man came. But when he separated the light from the darkness, when vegetation came in on the third day, when all this happened, man wasn't created yet. On the sixth day, you see, man was made in the image and likeness of God. And so we have to go by faith that the word of God explained it, and we understand it and we believe it. And so that's your first step, beloved, is we have to have a belief system that we go from through there. Next, we would go, you just look at this museum, if you could, and then you go into the next section. Now, the next section might be something that passing creation. We go to verse 4, and we start to enter in where there is people, certain individuals that come alive to us. There would be scripture on the wall, and as you look at this museum, and this is what it would say, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you stop and you say, whoa, you got two other people that were made at this time through Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. You know all the story about Cain and Abel. But if you don't, why don't we just go over there for a moment and see Genesis chapter 4. And see what faith did. You see, Abel had this faith of believing in God's word. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought out a fruit of the ground and an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought out the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and of the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And you have your first murder because of jealousy, because of a lack of faith. Simple things like this. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. You have a lie. And who's the father of all lies but Satan himself? Am I my brother's keeper? And yes, we are our brother's keeper. And so you know the story of Cain and Abel, and we're not going to go into that in full depth, but Abel's offering consisted of a lamb from his flock, one that was precious, one without blemish. Cain was a farmer, and he brought the offering of what he produced. Abel's offer was superior. Why was it superior? Well, some people say because of the value of it. Some people say because it shed blood. And that's the first sacrifice, is when God had to take an animal and clothe Adam and Eve. We come, and if you study it further enough, you'll see that it was because of faith. Faith and belief what God had revealed to Abel. And what he revealed to Abel was that you have to offer from the essence of your heart, your worship. And so, yes, the shedding of blood would be a criteria, the covering of sin. Back then, today we got it more than a cover, we got to cleanse because of the redeeming blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you stop and you look, it's not the monetary value. What was accepted because of the faith. Abel, by the way, all the way in Matthew 23 and 35, it says in the Lord's rebuke to the Pharisees. If you read that, oh, woe is this, and you're bad for that. But then in there, at verse 35, there's a one-liner in there, and you pick up these one-liners. And it simply said it was that he was a righteous man. Abel was a righteous man. And so we see, beloved, that we have to have a belief system, but our approach to God has to be in a worthy manner. Our worship has to be the essence of our heart. His offering was demonstrated by his faith. With Cain, it was more, I suggest, as a ritual. He didn't take God's word for what it was. We don't understand or see the depth of what was told to Cain and Abel. We did see that in Hebrews 9 and 22, it talks about a sacrifice and the loss of blood. But we see that the biblical faith is always based upon God's revelation. Therefore, Abel's response was in direct obedience to the kind of offering God wanted. It would be a lamb from his flock. We talked this morning about the Lamb of God. It's always interesting to me as we have a time of breaking of bread, and I can't hear all the silent worship, but the audible worship and the songs that we sung. We talked about the Lamb and sung about the Lamb of God. The character of the gift cannot be disassociated from the heart of the offerer. And so if you're going to worship God, it has to come from a true heart, a heart that's obedient to God in righteousness. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 11. It says in verse 5 and 6, we come to a guy named Enoch. And we see that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that great? What a testimony that is. He pleased God. Let me ask you this. If you just stop life right now, you're not dead, you just stop life, everything just stops, and you have to give your testimony to God, all right? I'm wondering, would it please him? We just had a Christmas season. I trust everyone had a Merry Christmas, right? But even that day, did you stop and please God? Did you take a moment in time and thank him for all the blessings you have received? Or was it too hectic? Too busy? All the kids running around. All the adults talking about life. I hope we all stop for a moment and said, thank you, God. Thanks for the blessings. Because that's where it all begins. That's where it all stays. And we go from there. You know, we go back and we see Enoch. You got to bear with me this morning because I've rearranged all my notes. And I have no idea where they are. I forgot to number them. Anyways, we see that faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It becomes the key that opens the door. He is a doulos. He's the one that he lived 365 years. Hebrew years. A Hebrew year is 360 days. And he lived 365 years. At the age of 300, he gets his child, his first child. And you wonder, did life change after the first child? Did he have Dennis the Menace? Or did he have one of those quiet, tranquil children? Which one did he have? Well, you wonder if it was at that point in life where all of a sudden he changed because he had to give a testimony to bring on what is truth and to take on fatherhood. And he was translated. What does that mean? All of a sudden, it says in Genesis, if we go back to Genesis, and I guess we may want to swing back to Genesis. We go back to, I got to see where I put it. Six? No. I'm going to go back to Genesis, and I don't know.
Five,
thank you. Genesis chapter 5. All right, we go back to Genesis chapter 5, and we see Enoch. It says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. All right, so he was 65 years old when he got Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So I had it in reverse. He had Enoch at 65. And then he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Do you ever stop and think about that? I wonder often, every one of you are walking with God, by the way, whether you realize it or not. If you're a believer, where is God? He's in our hearts, isn't he? We're walking with God. Are we quenching him? Are we grieving him? Or are we pleasing him? And I hope all of us are pleasing him. But I'm sure at times we quench him or we grieve him. Because every time we sin, and I know we all sin, we're sinners saved by grace. But I hope we work at trying to please him in all things. We see that Enoch, in the Old Testament records that there's no word faith used with Enoch in the Old Testament. But he concludes rightly that without faith, though, it would be impossible to please God. To please God is to walk with him in righteousness and obedience. Matter of fact, you stop and you look at Mary. We go back to the Christmas message in Mary. Why did God choose Mary? Because she was found to have a righteous walk. She was obedient to God. And then a really fantastic scripture comes out in Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to pop over to Luke chapter 11. And we see a woman comes over. I'm going to keep one hand in Genesis. But Luke chapter 11, we come over and we see that a woman comes over to Jesus and says to Jesus, in verse 27 of Luke 11, and it reads, "And it came to pass, as he spoke," he being Jesus, "these things, a certain woman of the company lift up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he said," Jesus replied to her, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Isn't that neat? Beloved, we all walk with God. If you're a believer, you walk with God. He sees everything that you do, whether it be through your thought life, whether it through your words, or whether it through your actions. And so without this faith, without this knowledge of what has been revealed to you and to me, what's been revealed to us? The Word of God. We look through the scriptures, and I trust we meditate on them. Some of the kids memorize them. I hope when all the children memorize, all the adults memorize, that at the same time they meditate. Because it doesn't say to memorize scripture, it says to meditate on scripture. But I tell you this, if you meditate, you will memorize it. It'll be in your heart. Matter of fact, your brain is so technical and so good that everything you read one time is stored in you. Now imagine trying to get them all out. It's in the file. So stay in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. To please God is to walk with him in righteousness and obedience. You see that God even told Mary, the woman, that about Mary. Yeah, she's blessed amongst women. But for whoever reads the Word and keeps it, they're blessed. Trust his guidance. There is nothing new under the sun, it says in Ecclesiastes. You are going through a difficult time in life. It's already recorded. Not that what you're going through, but the results or the guidance that you can receive in going through that terrible time that you're going through. Knowing his promises, beloved. Keeping his promises. If you do not understand or focus on the words of his promises, you're going to lack a lot of things what we call hope. Because our hope is really an expectation that God will fulfill the promises he said. A simple little promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you at all times. He won't leave you. You sin, he's there. You sin, he's grieving. You stay obedient, he's pleased. Those are the actions that we have to take in what God does. A willingness to believe that God exists. A willingness to believe that God exists. We all believe that, that he exists. And how many here ever get anxious? Do you believe that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Then we should never get anxious. These are the thoughts that God may place before us at certain times. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, as we look over this, we see that with the creation, with God Mary, Joseph. We see that our first step for faith is a belief system. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We see then the second step to increase your faith is your approach to God. When you go to read your scriptures, how are you approaching God? Are you approaching God confessing the sins of unrighteousness that you undertook that particular time, day, or week? And confess that and be done with that so that the word of God can penetrate into your heart. And then the third step for increase is to diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means not just reading your scripture, but delving into your scripture, breaking down the word of God, rightly dividing it so that you could be ready to give an answer of the hope that's been entrusted in you. Beloved, that's your first three steps. Your fourth step is like a pivot. The fourth step is obedience. The fourth, it would be, let's look at verse 7. I got to get with you, Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And we see as we enter another section of the museum, of this hall of faith, we see maybe a video of an action of a flood coming in. And beloved, you go out Midwest right now and there's some terrible floods that are happening. And it's, if you ever hear the roar of a river that's overflowing, it's scary. It's scary. It takes a lot for Noah to stay focused. Took a belief system that God is who he says and that he and his wife and his three sons and their wives will be saved. And all the animals, by the way, that God placed on that ark. And so we see that we have to have this depth of understanding from what God, and as you look at that particular place in the museum, you see the depth of faith and where it goes by those three steps that you have taken. Belief, approach, seeking him. And then you come to this next one, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And stop. Obeyed is your fourth step. Beloved, when you get a scripture, when you go through your scriptures and you receive one that's yours, and if you've ever done this, right, you've gone on and all of a sudden you see a scripture, whether it be in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, it could be 1 Peter, it could be anywhere, Malachi, and all of a sudden Proverbs comes out or some verse comes out and you not only memorize it, it's yours. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. It's in your heart. It's yours. And you hold on to that. And you see that you become obedient to that. I know that you love me, God. And whatever I do, and as I walk in righteousness, that you will be pleased. And then you try to work your life in a situation where you're more obedient than you were yesterday. And you're pleasing God because it's your scripture. And that's what you need to do, is look and find which one the practical. You see, Abraham, by faith, was told to pack up and leave Chaldea, the land of Ur. Just get up and leave. Now, he was a millionaire. He had things. And he just hears the word of God. And that's how God works sometime in our life. If you can hear his voice. A brother got up and said, I only heard his voice just a few times in my life. But it wasn't an audible voice. It was just a prodding of his heart. How many times have you heard it? Because you've spent time with God and he moved you. Well, he gets up and he moves and he goes into this promised land, Canaan. And if you read his account in Genesis, you will see that, and that's Genesis 12, 1 through 7, you'll see that as he's going through there, he only bought one piece of land. He didn't have any house or home. He had a home because your home is where your family is. But he traveled. He lived in tabernacles. He lived in tents. And he's moving along. And the only piece of land he bought, you know what it was? A plot of land for his grave. Because he hadn't seen it yet. It hadn't been won over to him yet. And that's all he bought. So obedience is the pivot of growing in faith. Take scripture that God has given you and start, make it yours and live it. As you live that scripture, God will give you another scripture. And as you live that scripture with the other one, you will get another scripture. And by the way, you have the capacity to have all this in you because you have the mind of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians. We are to think like him. Let this mind be in you, which is Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and 5. And so obedience becomes part. He lived in that land, in verse 9, by faith. For by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He was a stranger. A sojourner is a stranger. He didn't compromise his life. Well, we saw that he did a little bit here and there, but that's a Genesis story. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. And they were passed down to them. Through faith also, in verse 11, we see Sarah herself receive strength to conceive seed. And here she is, an older lady, past her time of conceiving. Here's the angel of the Lord say to Abraham that she will have a child. And she does this different thing. She starts to laugh. How can I have a child in my old age? Genesis 15 comes along, and that's the promise. God chose Abraham, the stars. And Genesis 16 then comes along, no child yet. And so what does Abraham do? He takes his own ways instead of God's ways, and he goes into Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. And what happens? They have a child. Ever try to help God out? Don't. What you want to do is just listen to God. And then God will direct your path. And then do it. Don't run ahead of him. And try not to run behind him. Remember, you are to walk with him as he guides your every step. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we walk in that direction, be obedient. Don't help them out. The only way you can help them out is being submissive to his word and only to his word. And then you'll be okay. Well, Hagar had a child, Ishmael. Ishmael today, we go and we see, is a mighty nation, just as God promised. God's not going to go back on his promises. He said Isaac would have a mighty nation. That would be the Christians. Actually, it would be the Israelites. And then from there, their refusal, we come along. But then you see, what about Ishmael? And that's the Muslims. Are they mighty nations to contend with? Can we penetrate them with the word of God? For they have a similar Bible up to the killing of the temptation Genesis, where Abraham was going to slay his son Isaac. They think it's Ishmael, and they'll tell you that. All right, so we see that through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. The birth, she laughed, but later on, she laughed again. But she laughed this time in Genesis 21. She laughed with joy and wonderment. Because she did conceive a child. His name was Isaac. And so we come to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on our earth. And that's practical step number 5, beloved, the promises of God. And they received them. They died. They didn't get them. The Canaan was not Abraham's land. It was his, but he never settled in except for that plot for the grave. But the promises are there. They came later. Research, study, know the promises of God. That's what's going to keep your steps going for the furtherance of the gospel. And they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were the strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And that's practical step number 6. Accept heaven as your home. Live as if you're going there. A little bit of faith brings you to heaven. A whole lot of faith brings heaven to you. And then we see in 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Step 7, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tried. Make Christ the preeminence of your life. Stay the course and follow it. There's a practical lesson that we can learn from this as we go and look at the practical things we just talked about. We have to have that belief system, 1. We approach God reverently, 2. We diligently seek him, 3. That means you delve into his word, 4. Be obedient to what God tells you, 5. Research and know the promises of God, 6. Accept heaven as your home. That's where we're going. Live that way. And then know this, because just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to be peaches and cream. You're going to have trials. You're going to be tested, and your faith will be tested. How deep do you know the Word of God? How deep do you know God? And then this is, I suggest, what you should do. Told my wife I didn't have enough material. I have more than enough. This is what to do. I suggest we all begin with a journal. You're coming up to a new year. In that journal, write down certain scriptures. This is what you might want to do. The certain scriptures that you might want to write down are the promises of God. But you might want to put several categories. Let me give you an example. Personal promises. What did God personally promise me in scripture? Family promises. That's another section. A third section would be financial promises. And so when you're thinking about giving and stuff. Fourth would be friends' promises. What about friends? What promises would you put there? Another category would be business promises. So that's what we got. 1, 2, 3, 5. And then temptation promises. 6. And rewards promises, 7. So you got 7 categories, and you can get less or more, whatever you want to do. Then what you do is search scripture. Find out what your personal family, and write at least 1 promise that God has given you in those categories, the categories that you worked out, because it's your work, not mine. My work's already been done, doing. Then meditate and memorize at least 1 promise of every category you put down. Memorize and meditate. So that means you put it in your heart. When life is not, now step 3 is this. When life is not going our way and it's hard to see or remember the goodness of God, when our faith starts to run low and we begin to doubt, this is when you go to this section of promises. Here we need to focus on what happened at Calvary. Go now to Calvary. Go to the cross at Golgotha. Go to see what he has done. Listen to his words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to how he treats. And start focusing on Calvary. Why Jesus died. Why he rose again. Our Lord loves us, is concerned for us, he's caring for us, he has compassion for us. Our faith will continue to grow in low times. Fill it with scripture. Revisit your journal over and over again. Recite your memory verses of faith by category. And you know, it seems like when you focus on him, everything seems a whole lot brighter, and he will carry you through some times of trouble. Then maybe Psalm 13 can come into your life. Psalm 13, 5 and 6 says this: "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to read your word, hopefully to understand your word, and the privilege of presenting your word. Father, may you bless each and every one here. May their hearts be open. May they be challenged. May I be challenged. May we live a life in 2016 even more so, in a better way, pleasing you than we did in 2015. As we close out this year, may we bless you even more next year. Until we meet again, Father, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. Keep us safe. Protect us. And we thank you for your love. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.